Well, hello everyone, and welcome to 7 years of the Vine TV, right? No? Excited. We're at two hands, almost at fingers and toes. I'm excited. I'm thankful that we get to be in the house today, and I'm thankful as well that we're going to continue our series, We Are the Church, where we talk about loving God and loving others. We're just going to cut to the chase. Matt already laid the groundwork for it a little bit. So really quickly, what we've celebrated here at the Vine over these past 7 years are 24 salvations, 4 baptisms, over 1,200 prayer requests. Don't have an exact number on that because we didn't track it well the first year. But outside of that, as we just celebrated, $332,774 have been sown into global missions, which is crazy. So quick math on that. I don't quite have it. So what, $45,000 a year we've been able to sow into global missions. And I know that that may not sound like a crazy thing, but that is sowers giving of their time, their talent, and their treasure and trusting the Lord that he'll do more with that dollar than we can. I mean, that is sacrificial giving. That is in this church. A lot of times we celebrate these numbers, and I'll say it out here. Today's a celebration of the Vine, but it's a celebration of the local church. Like, you know, we're not out here trying to get our name on the street on a reader board or on a brick outside. That is not what God has called us to do. Instead, he has called us to play our part and play our role in the body of Christ. And that's what we are celebrating today. So as we get ready to continue our series, We Are the Church, I want you to think in your mind right now of an impactful thing someone did for you. Maybe it was a gift. Maybe it was a speech. Maybe it was an encouraging word. Like, maybe it was a speech, I think, like, you know, it's a Winston Churchill speech. We will fight on the rivers. We will fight in the sea. We will defend our island. Right? Like, we will dip that. Or maybe it was Jimmy V. Don't give up. Don't ever give up. A lot of folks who have gone through cancer know about Jimmy V. And he challenged everyone. He said, hey, 3 things you should do every day is laugh, be moved to tears, and think. And if you do those 3 things every day, you will live a full life. Right? So we've got that. Maybe whatever that is, hopefully you've got that in your brain and you've got it in your mind. Really quickly, I will share with you, as many of you have probably heard me say this before, many haven't, but one of the impactful speeches is an impactful sermon I was thinking of when I was getting ready for this, and it was Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God by Jonathan Edwards. I'm just kidding. It wasn't that one, but it is a good one if you've ever read it. He also has one about the devil rum. It's a good one. I'm a Jonathan Edwards guy, if you know anything about me. But that being said, there was one. I remember we had just launched New Spring in Spartanburg. We were at the Marriott, and I would go to Anderson maybe once a month to the 6 p.m. service. And that particular Sunday, I'd been wrestling with the Lord to go into ministry. Like, he had been calling me, and I had been fighting with him. And there was this guy named Dan Leanne, and he's on staff at New Spring now. But long story short, he is an Asian Australian, so he calls himself the Austrasian. So I don't know if you can mix those two things together, but look him up; it'll make sense. But long story short, his message was something he didn't prepare for. He wasn't prepared to give. They had a completely different message for him, and his message that night was on the parable of the talents. And he asked 3 questions, and this is what I'm getting at with one of those impactful ones. And it was one that the Lord would not let me let go of. And he asked these 3 questions with the parable of the talents. Do you love your life? Do you love your work? And do you live your life in a way that will make God say, well done? And those 3 questions, I was looking at where I was at the time, and I was like, man, I don't know if I can answer yes to all of those 3 questions. God's calling me to this, and I just felt God pressing that. And that was one of the things that just stuck with me. And so that's what I want us to think of today, because we're going to read a speech by this guy named Stephen, who is the first Christian martyr. But as we prepare our heart for that, I want us to think about this phrase. And it is a Kenny Chesney song, a great one, by the way, if you ever want to listen to it. And it's this: there goes my life. How many of us think about that? Maybe you were in the midst of a trial and a crazy season where you thought, man, I just wasted my life. I think of folks on the other side, sitting in a defendant box who's done a terrible thing. They were in the wrong time at the wrong place and got caught up in the wrong thing. And their life is literally behind bars the rest of their life. They made the wrong decision. They hung out with the wrong friends. I think of folks who all of a sudden got let off and had some grace given and mercy given to them. And they were like, man, there was my life. And I was going this way, but it completely changed. And I went this way. All of us can say somewhere in our life, this phrase means 2 different things. Either I've wasted my life or it was all worth it. We're going to learn from Stephen today that it's all worth it. So if you've got your Bible, let's get to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. We're going to be at the end of Acts chapter 7. If you don't have your Bible, as always, we have them free for you over in the garden. And while you're over there, you know, get a cupcake or two, lick the icing off of it, because that's the best part of it. I'm just saying. If you want to do that, there's chocolate cake, there's vanilla cake, there's, I'm just telling you, y'all are missing out. Because if y'all don't take it, I know your kids are going to get it in the car, because I love Miss Ruby and she knows that's what we do. We make sure they go home with it, right? So whether they do, we tell them. Just like parents, so you're prepared, I told all the kids they get helium balloons on the way home. You're welcome. So that being said, as we go through that, go ahead and grab that. If not, as always, you can follow along with us for free on the Vine Church app. And we say it enough. Somebody who always, we say it every week, but I don't know if we say it enough. Somebody who always takes care of us, Zach Candler, make sure wherever you're watching that you can follow along on the screen, but it's not just following along on the screen. He gets the slides ready. He sets the screens up. I put it up, and it's like crooked. Like, you know how that yellow box is? Like, to me, that looks straight because I'm terrible and I can't see well. But he has to make it straight wherever you are in the house. You're like, yellow box. People in the house see a yellow box on the screen, yellow rectangle. That makes sense. So wherever you are, we're so thankful for Zach doing that every week. So if you've got your Bible and you're in Acts 7 and learning and ready just to lean into the Lord, and there goes my life. Give me an amen. Amen. Amen in the house of the Lord. All right. So really quickly, Stephen is setting this up. So he has been falsely accused of heresy. He is going around. His ministry is so successful at feeding the widows at the widow's table that the people are angry with him. And they accuse him of speaking against Moses and God. And he is standing before these folks called the Sanhedrin. And he is on trial literally for his life, because the conviction that follows and the sentence that follows heresy is death. And so instead of Stephen pleading for his life like you and I would probably want to do that, which, side note, I've shared that with some of you. Yes, folks say I would rather be judged by 12 than carried by 6, but I will say this. Have you met some of those 12 people that are going to judge you? Sometimes you want the judge to judge you. But anyway, we won't open that wound wherever you are. Y'all will think about that and you'll laugh later. It's okay. Wherever you are, think about that. But as he's standing there, like, I would try to persuade one of those judges, right? Like, I would be trying to plead my cause, thinking, well, I didn't do this. I'm falsely accused, so I might as well set up my case about the false accusation. But Stephen doesn't do that. He could have went into this thing, there goes my life, it's been a waste, it's stupid, all I did was feed widows, which was a good thing, and now they're trying to kill me, so now I've got to put up my defense. But instead, he's about to share the gospel. See, he starts all the way, the Sanhedrin are Jewish, and so they understand religion, and he goes all the way back to Abraham, and he sets the groundwork. He says, hey, through Abraham this, through Isaac this, through Jacob this, through Joseph this, through Moses this, through David this, and then he lands at this guy we're going to talk about in Acts 7:47, and he says this, but it was Solomon who built a house for him. Now, you and I may not think that's a big deal, but homework, go to Hebrews 11 and tell me where Solomon's mentioned. Is he a patriarch of the faith? Is he a hero of the faith? Is he a father of the faith? And the answer is no. Yet God chose him to build his house. Solomon, if you know anything about Solomon, whether you're conservative or liberal, he would make you mad. Do you know why? Solomon, if you're conservative, this is Solomon. See, conservative, God works through good people that are righteous with a pure heart. They have a good motive. God's going to work through that person, right? Here I am, Lord, come send me, right? Solomon has 700 wives. Imagine me standing up here saying, hey, let's go to marriage counseling. I got 300 wives. Let me show you how it's done, son. Like, would y'all want to listen to me? I have no clue what I'm talking about. Yet, to a conservative, Solomon doesn't make sense. To a liberal, God works through the poor, the meek, those who don't have power, the powerless, those who are on the dregs or outside of society. Solomon's a king, the wealthiest man on earth when he's there. He has all the power in the world, so he can explore every religion. Kings come to see him for his wisdom, the one thing he asked God for. Kings and queens come to see him for wisdom. So he violates both of those. So to the Sanhedrin, Stephen is making a point. And I think he's making a point for us today. You're never too far gone for not only God to save you through Christ Jesus, but to be used by God. Your past and what you've done, man, in the grand scheme of things, it don't matter. I was sharing this earlier. Eric and I were talking a little bit when we were setting things up, and I heard something this week, and I wish I could take credit for it because I'm not smart enough to, and my brain doesn't work, so I don't remember where I heard it. But it was on the radio traveling, and it was this. If it won't matter in 5 years, then don't worry about it anymore. I'm like, man, I wish I thought about that sometime. That thing you're stressing over, if it don't matter in 5 years, what are you doing? What does it matter? In the end, like for me, I've been griping about power. Y'all forgive me. But at the same time, I'm sitting here as Jesus humbles me. And he's like, Tyler, in 5 years, that 2 weeks ain't gonna matter. That 5 hours, that's nothing in 5 years, is it? We're celebrating 7 years. I remember getting the U-Haul, jumping curbs. It don't matter. We don't have to rent them again. And trying to figure out what door to park at back here all of the time. And parking 17 times. And then y'all had to wait on me for the trailer. And I'm trying to do the best I can. Have the staff and associates forward. I'm looking out the window like Ace Ventura trying to figure things out. And the grand scheme of things, 7 years has been a blink of an eye. It's been a blink of an eye. It's like flown by. I've seen families grow. I've seen all of us get to be here, and it's so amazing. So the reason I'm saying this is if God could work through Solomon and God can work through me, he can work through anyone. See, that's what Stephen is trying to say to us. And I hope that we can grasp that because the church, this is the beautiful thing for us. Oftentimes we think that one mistake disqualifies us. That one mistake is the very thing God uses, isn't it? For those who have been there, isn't it? That one screw up, that thing that you thought you could never redeem, guess what? You can. God can. And he does. He goes on to say this in his speech, verse 48 through 50. I love verse 48. I wish we could just, man, like, if we could hang on to that. This is, as I was getting ready for this, this is one I was like, man, like, it hits my soul. I love this. However, the Most High does not live in houses made by human hands. God doesn't live in the multiple campuses. God doesn't live in the steeple. As we talked about last week, through Christ Jesus, God lives in you and I. We are the temple. No longer do we have to go to a space and a place to experience the very presence of God. You and I are the presence of God through Christ. We're God's house. Like, think about that. How amazing is that? That thing we long for, that thing we yearn for, that thing we look forward to in eternity is in us right now. Man, that should blow us away. We should be excited. Stephen is saying, hey, Sanhedrin, you rejected all this. He's about to tell him, hey, religion, you've rejected all this. He wants to be with you now. God doesn't just show up on Sundays. That's the better way to say it, right? All of us are bringing the presence of God in this house. And what we worship and what we do is an overflow of the week that we've just walked through. But the beauty of church is it's a pouring out and serving each other and praying with each other and walking with each other because we know God's going to fill us up again before we go back out. That's what Stephen is saying. That's what church is, church. And that's why I'm thankful that we get to do this. Because now Stephen's going to quote Isaiah 66, verse 1 through 2, and he says this, as the prophet, that is, Isaiah says, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all of these things? That's why we're celebrating today. Everything that we are getting to celebrate is because of God. It's not because we're good people. It's not because we got it figured out. It's not because we've created a system. We've created a viral campaign on social media or online. We've found the right thing that just, we've finagled the right way. No, it's all God. It doesn't mean we don't work hard. It doesn't mean we don't pray hard. It doesn't mean we don't lean hard into the Lord, but it is all him who gets the credit. So as we celebrate the vine today, we're celebrating the local church around the world. Because it's all of us. We're about to be in political season. I'll talk more about it in a minute. But I want us to think about this. We were talking about this at a birthday party yesterday after I sent a text to John instead of to Joel. I'm going to say it because my brain's gone. I don't know what happened. So I'm thankful for that. But that being said, You know the most beautiful thing right now with this Helene relief, and I'm going to keep saying it because we got to celebrate it, is the church is unified. Ain't nobody worried about what church gave what, who gave what, how much they serve, how much they didn't serve, how much they did, how much they didn't do. Instead, the church is just being the church. Catholics and Protestants are working together. What? People who don't look like you, talk like you, may even cuss a little. They don't dress like you. They don't smell like you. They don't vote like you. God is working through. That's the church. Now, before long, we'll get in our little doctrinal statement squabbles and waste all of our time arguing with each other again about whether I should fully immersion baptize you or sprinkle you. And it's the stupidest thing in the world that we should argue for. Yes, we believe in full immersion baptism, and yes, we'll tell you why. But in the end, that's not going to prevent you from going to heaven. We are the church. And I love that we're unified. I'm thankful that we try to give. We've given to Samaritan's Purse, who is on the ground. I mean, I ain't going to lie to you. We could pack some mules up. I would put some Krispy Kreme donuts. The mules will probably eat them, but it is what it is. We can send them things on up the mountain. But instead, we said, Jesus, where would you have us give? All of that $332,000 plus, that's what our prayer has always been. Not, well, I want to give here because I want to do this because it's going to gain me this power. It's going to gain me this connection. It's, hey, Jesus, where do you want us to give? And we just do it. I love that. Do you know how awesome that is? Do you know how awesome it is not to have to go and fight over somewhere like, we're not part of the SBC, but we ain't got to get involved in that mess. We just got to be the church. We ain't part of the United Methodist because we ain't got to get in that mess. We're part of the church. We just said, Jesus, what would you have us do? And we get to go do it. We don't have to worry about what the vote was. We don't have to worry about what happened. We say, Lord, yours is the only vote that matters, and we want to seek you. So I'm thankful that we get to do that, and we get to be the church. And why does this matter? What is Stephen saying? When I said verse 48, why does it matter? Why in the world should it cling to us? Because it says the Most High does not live in houses made by human hands. It's a reminder that the presence of God is in us. It's a reminder that God wants a relationship over rules, relationship over religion. It's over. The Sanhedrin loved religion. They loved rules because it gave them control. Parents, you know this, you know this because you've lived it. And I think grandparents understand it better, and you have a better appreciation when your parents are grandparent than they are when you're parent. You'll see that if you're ever there one day. I know for like my great grandkids, I don't even talk to them. I just tell them, y'all know better. But thankfully, there's a time and a space for rules, parents. But eventually, the rules aren't going to keep your kids in line. It's the relationship. If you want to see your grandkids, you'll stop having rules at a certain point, and you'll start having a relationship. I'm just being honest with you. That's why all my kids, they're all incarcerated. I don't have any, but I'm saying really, there is a boundary that you have to set, parents. I understand that. That's why I pray for you, because I don't know what that balance is. Why grandparents are so great is they understand it's about relationship, and the relationship will drive the rules, not the rules, the relationship. Because they have that freedom. You know why? They can bring them back to you. They don't have to stay with them that night. They can drop them back off at your doorstep. not working out tonight. We're going out of town. Have a good one. Can't keep the kids. That kind of thing. They can do it. You know. Don't lie. It's all right. Sometimes you turn the lights off and act like you're not home. It's all right. Don't worry about it. I mean, I do that sometimes. I see y'all pulling the driveway. Crap. I'm just kidding. Don't worry. Duke won't have my power on anyway. It's not a fake thing. But really, I'm sharing that with you today and why in the world that matters. I don't want to keep rambling on with it, but why it matters for each and every one of us is that Jesus wants a relationship with us. That's why God sends his one and only son, and we have to share that. That's what Stephen is saying. He's saying, hey, Sanhedrin, you're having all these rules, and you're putting me on trial for not breaking them, but there's something more important. Listen, for me, I think that that's the hardest lesson I ever learned, is I could follow all the rules and still get punished. A lot of times I would try to take the punishment for not somebody else following the rules. They know who they are. But hopefully they're watching, like shooting a TV with a BB. Anyway, all that to say, I would do that, and I realized that, and the relationship mattered. I hope today we realize that about God. He's not angry. His wrath has already fallen on his one and only son. He's not mad at you. He's not upset at you because of what you did. He just wants what's best for you. Doesn't mean he won't discipline you. You got to have a relationship to have discipline. But he's not giving you rules to follow. He's giving you a real life to live. And this is what Stephen says. Whew, he drops it right here. It should sound like the Israelites, and he goes there, verse 51 to 53. You stiff-necked people. Think about that. What is a stiff-necked person? Prideful. This is how God described the Israelites when they got out of Egyptian slavery. I don't like the manna. It don't taste good no more. I sure could use some quail. Quail comes. It was a little dry, wasn't it? Christmas vacation, he opens anyway. Think I overcooked it. That's where they are. Stephen says, hey, you stiff-necked people, you're still stuck. He goes on to say, your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You are just like your ancestors. You resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. That is Jesus. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was given through the angels, but have not obeyed it. Stephen's going for the jugular. He's going straight to the heart of the gospel. Again, wouldn't you try to win one person? Like if I've got a panel, if I got a tribunal in front of me, if I can just get one, that's enough. I just want a little bit of doubt. If I can just create a little bit of doubt, I can open the door to argue myself out of this. But instead he says, you're not listening to me because you don't want to hear me. Because what I'm sharing with you is what sin has done for you, because God wants a relationship with you. He's saying this for each and every one of us. Often, we can't quiet our soul enough to listen to the Lord and what he's calling us to, right? That's what Stephen's saying we should do. We've got a million things going on. I'm that way. Sometimes I'm all over the place. And sometimes the Lord just says, Tyler, quiet your soul for a minute. I'm trying to talk to you. And most of the time, it's in a joke because it's the only way he can get my attention, because I'm hard-headed. Maybe I'll run into something, or you know, run into a wall or a car in a Verizon parking lot, whatever that is, wherever you are. I think we're past the statute of limitations on that, so I can keep saying that. So Stephen is saying to the religious, you don't want to hear because you don't want to hear. You say that to your kids. I know all of this is, are you listening? Listen. I'm listening. No, you're not hearing me. Listen. Huh? What? Like, that's what happens. God has to do that with me as his child. Stephen is saying to the Sanhedrin, stop living that way. Think of it this way. He's saying, is Christ the ultimate treasure of your life? Not your success, not your degrees, not your bank account. We'll talk about it in a minute, but believe it or not, not even the American dream. If that's the ultimate treasure of your life, you are missing it. Because you know what? All of those things are going to die. How many of us have college degrees that are worth it right now? How many of us, it cost us a ton of money? That's right. It was worth it to somebody, but not you and me. I'm just going to put it out. Cost you a lot of money, a lot of interest, didn't it? A lot of it. Most expensive receipt you'll have in your life. They say the house is the most expensive purchase you'll make, and I would say the dumbest decision you'll make is student loans. But anyway, we won't open that up. I'm just saying, wherever you are, though, if Christ isn't your ultimate treasure, none of that matters. None of it matters. That's what Stephen is pointing that out to them. And so he is saying this with his last breath in 54 to 58. When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth. I mean, I'm trying to think. Do they bark like dogs? I don't know. They gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God. And I love this, church. This is only mentioned one more time in the New Testament. And Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. When you hear Jesus throughout the New Testament, he says, I am seated at the right hand of God. This time he's standing, and the next time he does will be his return. And church, that gets me, Jack. I don't know about you. He's sitting right now. When you grew up in church and they have the elders sitting in those chairs, that's what that's supposed to represent. And when they stand, they're representing the presence of the Lord. Jesus is standing. And many people argue why. They'll say that it's a mistranslation. But scholars have said we still can't understand why he's standing. I think it's because he wanted to welcome his first martyr home. He said, I'm not going to be sitting in that chair when they come home. You know what? When you and I get there, he might not be sitting in that chair either. It's kind of hard to hug somebody sitting in a chair. It's all right, but you can do it. But man, it's so much better when you're standing up. So Stephen goes on to say this. At this, look at this. What do the Sadducees do? What he just accused them of, or the Sanhedrin, excuse me, he just accused them of. At this, they covered their ears. Doesn't this sound like us throwing a tantrum as a kid? La, 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 la. Cover their ears. I don't want to hear it. Yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed him, dragged him out of the city. This should sound like what Jesus happened to him on the cross. They dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Not rolling stone him, not like that kind of stone the way we see it, but like that's a terrible death. Pelted with rocks. It's a terrible death. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. Now, they cover their ears, so spiritually and physically, they are not wanting to hear what Stephen has to say. Church, every time we share the gospel with someone that we want to meet the Lord, that's what they're doing. I don't want to hear it. And before you get mad at them, we didn't either, did we? I'm happy with where I'm at. La, la, la. I don't want to hear it. 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 So we shouldn't be shocked. But what I love the beauty of this really quickly is it said they laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. I know all of our Vine fam right here, you know who this Saul guy is. He becomes Paul, and maybe you're watching online and you don't know this, but the reason we have the gospel as Gentiles is this guy named Saul had sought rules as his ultimate treasure, and God shows him that he was seeking relationship instead, and Paul believes in who Jesus is, who Stephen is proclaiming. And now all of us, most of the New Testament is written by Paul. Now all of us as Gentiles can hear the gospel because of that. And it goes on to say in 59 to 60, while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against him. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Doesn't that sound like Jesus in Luke 23? What does it say, verse 34? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. 12 verses later in 46, he says, Father, into my hand I commit my spirit, and he breathed his last. I want to ask you a question. Did it say Stephen died? I don't see any. It says he did what? He fell asleep. How easy would Stephen in that moment to say, easy would it be to say, there goes my life. God, they're stoning me and you're not saving me. God, they're persecuting me and you're not saving me. God, why aren't you doing anything about it? But instead, he saw Jesus and he made sure that he declared it. See, for you and I, so many times we may think again, there goes my life, but I really want to dive into why this matters for us. Oftentimes in seasons of life, we can get caught up in what our life is doing and the meaning that it has. But the real question we're struggling with, whether our life has meaning, is death. Y'all, a philosophy is built upon the question of why we are dying and the fear of death. And because of that, it leads to purpose. Now, the problem with philosophy is everybody has something, and many people who follow logical reasoning with that is I'm just going to go ahead and give you the end. If you die, it's over. That's what they believe. Well, once you're dead, you've lost. Once you get the cancer diagnosis and it takes you, you're done. Once you've died in the car wreck, you've done. You've lost life. The whole goal of you living is to try to figure out how to live longer. That's what philosophy and logic will bring to you. Yet through Christ Jesus, it's the only place where you and I are safe dying. Because it ain't nothing but a nap. Like, isn't that crazy? I don't know, that gets me excited. I'm thankful for that. It ain't nothing but a nap. He's already defeated death. Like, I'm just going to go to sleep. It's fine. All right. I mean, I don't sleep much now. It's fine. I mean, it's kind of like you need AC when the power's not. But anyway, I don't sleep much now. Like, it's going to be fine. We're going to be good. It's just a nap. Just a little nap. Just a little nap. Little blip on the radar. But here's the question, and this is why it matters again. How do we live a life of purpose? Right now, all of us, really quick, I don't know if you know, we're in an election season. Did y'all know that? The commercials on TV are getting worse and worse, from this guy broke wind at my mailbox. Don't vote for this one. This lady slapped this lady over the last donut at Krispy Kreme. Like, whatever it is, it's stupid. It's ridiculous. But do you want to know what they tell everybody? Just watch over these next few weeks. Tell me what they're trying to peddle. The American dream. And I want to tell you something, there's nothing wrong with the American dream. There's nothing wrong with working hard and having success and trying to better yourself. There's absolutely nothing wrong with it, but here's the problem. When it becomes the ultimate treasure of your life, it's a wasted life. It's a life that's not worth living. It's a life, believe it or not, what does the American dream preach? Everyone likes you. You're successful. You've got the boat in Boca, right? You got the lake house, the beach house. You got the Bora Bora vacation booked. You are good and you're retiring at 50. That is what it teaches you. That is what's supposed to happen. And the worst of it is you're comfortable. And church, when I read about that life and I think about that life, that's a life without Christ. And what do I mean? It doesn't mean you can't be successful. It doesn't mean you can't have nice things. I'm not saying that. I'm saying, is your pursuit nice things or is your pursuit Jesus? And if your pursuit is Jesus and you get nice things, well, hallelujah, praise God, that's awesome. But if your pursuit is nice things and you don't have Jesus, in the end, it's going to die with you. Because you know what? You don't own that house. It's going to go to somebody else who you've left it in the will to. But if you've used that house for the glory of God, oh my goodness, the stories that house was going to tell. The stories, that place, like that oak tree where that happened, right? That space and that place matters. And so to me, I just want to say this really quick. Stephen understood this, and this is what he's praying. I think the ultimate tragedy we could do for ourselves, the ultimate tragedy we could do for our kids is tell them that the pursuit of the American dream is the best it's going to get, because it ain't. Stephen shows us something better. Jesus shows us something. Jesus would have been a failure by anyone in culture. Think about it this way. Jesus goes into ministry at 30. Does it say he builds any more tables? Apparently his carpentry business was not good. Like, let's just be honest with you. He decided to go with fishing guys and tax collectors. Think about it. People nobody liked. He didn't have good friends. He hung out with gluttons and prostitutes. Didn't seem like a good guy. Isn't somebody you would want to have on the Christmas card? You know what I'm saying? You've invited him, but you hope he doesn't RSVP. You know how I know that guy? Because that's probably me. But you've invited him, and you hope he doesn't RSVP. Like, or if he does, he just doesn't tell that joke. Like, he can tell anything but that joke. That joke, like all the way through. Yet through that unsuccessful life, killed by the Romans, yet he's still the King of Kings and Lords of Lords. He's still the one that is living within us. So I just want to say this as we keep going on. My heart for you, I shared last week as your pastor, is I would love for each and every one of our Vine fam to be a part of someone trusting the Lord as their Lord and Savior. You can't save them. I'm not telling you can. I just know that it is one of the most awe-inspiring and connection to God moments that are very hard to surpass. I don't have children, so I can't say that. If you have children, you know what that moment is. Like, I don't. But I would tell you, somebody giving their life to Christ is something for me, like, it is just something that is awe-inspiring. But here's the second thing my heart is for you as a pastor. And it goes back to where I started. I want you to be able to live your life that when you give an account to God for the race that you've ran, you didn't go before him like in Luke 12 and you were trying to build a bigger barn. Instead, you gave it all to God. You were rich toward heaven. And I will tell you, church, you live that out. We live that in how we give of our time, talent, and treasure. My prayer is we continue to do it. Because we will give an account for our life. Our race will be done. I want each and every one of us to run the race that, yes, we're going to hear well done when we get there. But yes, I want us to be able to say that with my dying breath, like Stephen, I pointed to you, Jesus. I pointed to you. With my best possible way, I pointed. Did I say you got to be perfect? Did I say that it had to be 14 buildings or a bigger campus or a bigger building or a bigger business or a bigger house? No. Or now you got to have two people that you saw give your life. No. I just want us to live on mission. And I know that we've done that, but the hardest thing to do is to continue it, church. You know why? Because Satan will slither in and make us want to be comfortable. Satan will tell us everything we're missing. Satan will say, well, Tyler let a balloon go up higher of the day and it's still stuck in the roof. Because it is. Whatever that is, Satan will get that. He will take our attention away from where we need to be. Yes, Stephen in his last moment said, God, I want to live so for you, I don't care what they do to me. I want that for all of us. Because right now, there are 70-year-old missionaries in the Middle East. They ain't worried about retirement. They've been martyred in the Middle East. Their heads have been chopped off trying to get the gospel to people who refuse to believe it, who have uncircumcised ears and hearts. They're 20-year-old church planters in China. They ain't got no money. I don't know many 20-year-olds got no money. Ain't nobody got no money when you're 20. You think you do, but you don't. You don't. You thank God for parents when you're 20 because you ain't got no money. Yet they're going in faith, try to share the hope of the gospel. In this church, in our church, we've got singles, we've got couples, we've got married folks, we've got widowers, we've got divorced folks, we've got families that are willing to live on mission. But we can't do it alone, church. I'm so thankful for all we've been a part of. And I'm really speaking to somebody online right now. I know I'm not really, I'm looking at y'all and I'm trying to make sure that they don't go out there. But really, there's so much more God wants in store, but we got to have more of the body. So much more we can do. So many more. So you say, well, you haven't supported this ministry yet that I love. Come to church. You might be shocked. Maybe, just maybe, God's going to let us serve that ministry. Show up. We got chairs. We're ready for you. But it ain't about sitting in the chairs. It's about being the hands and feet of Jesus as we go out in the community. So wherever we are right now, I just want to say thank you, church, for loving the Lord. Thank you for giving of your time, talent, and treasure. And thank you for being like Stephen. But the thing is, we ain't getting stoned yet. That didn't sound, it's okay. Maybe in the garden later, but we're not getting stoned for our faith. God still has race marked out for us. And I'm so thankful we get to take it together because I know it's gonna be so great. 7 years have passed by. I mean, we're gonna celebrate Vine Year 8 next year. I mean, it's gonna be amazing. And I hope and pray we're gonna get to continue to be a part of something amazing that the Lord has got going in store for us. But the truth of the matter is the only way we do it is if Christ is our ultimate treasure. So today, wherever you are, I hope you're encouraged to follow the Lord. I hope you know that in Christ, you may think that your life has been wasted because it's not successful by culture. But the most unsuccessful lives in Christ are the ones that grow the kingdom. They grow the kingdom. Jeremiah, I think, had one convert. One. He could have said his life was a waste, but I don't know about you, but if one person comes to know Jesus because of me, man, bring it on. Church, we've been a part of 24. And some online we don't even know about. Like, think about that. That's amazing. It's absolutely amazing. So I can't wait to see how we continue to do that. Maybe you don't know who Jesus is, and right now you're realizing that you're chasing something else as your ultimate treasure. Maybe it is success. Maybe it is the relationship. Maybe today you're an atheist or an agnostic, and you're saying, hey, I don't have proof of God, but I don't know if he exists. And once again, I just want to remind you, at the end, when you die, that is it. Your life is meaningless. That's what you believe, is that this is it. But a breath, but a vapor. And at the end, it's over. This little 80 years is the best it's going to get. Maybe you don't believe that. Maybe you're in some type of religion and you're taking steps to enlightenment, or you think you've got to be one with your inner self, or maybe you think you've got to die 15 times and be reincarnated. And maybe, just maybe, you'll be at a space and a place that a deity that seems to be good will let you in. See, Christianity's different. It's not about what we can do, but it's about what Christ has done. Because in him, we're safe dying. Because it ain't but a nap, church. As a matter of fact, because of that, you and I, we know this. This is the gospel. This is what Stephen is saying. Rules and religion will not save us. Only Jesus can. Because of our sin, we will seek everything but him for salvation. And yet, in spite of us, he still comes with open arms and says, will you believe? See, we were created to be in relationship with God. We know that. Sin separated us from him. Nothing that is not perfect can be in the presence of God. It must die. And so how in the world can you and I that are imperfect be in the presence of a creator God that we were created to be with? He could have left us there and said, hey, I'm going to start over. But instead, he came down to us, lives a perfect sinless life you and I couldn't live, making us righteous. All of a sudden, he gives us that opportunity to have righteousness, dies for us on the cross. Our eternal atoning sacrifice means once and for all, he dies the death we deserve, bearing God's full wrath for us. And he rises again on the third day. And when we say so that we can have life, that means that you and I have the very presence of God in us now. We don't have to wait in heaven to go to heaven to be in the presence of God. We get it right now. John 3:16 and 17 reminds us, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal or everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. God is not mad at you. He is waiting with open arms for you to believe. And so with every head bowed and every eye closed, the reason we do what we do every week isn't just so that the people in Christ Jesus can be encouraged. It's so that if there is just one that comes to know Jesus as Lord, it's worth it. And so here at the Vine, we're about to say a prayer. It's not the words of this prayer that saves you. It's the faith that Jesus is who he says he is. And we pray out loud as a Vine fam because nobody prays by themselves in this house. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm going to ask all of our Vine fam to please repeat this prayer after me. Dear Jesus, I believe I'm a sinner separated from you. I believe you came, lived the perfect sinless life I couldn't live. Died the death I deserve, paying the penalty for my sins on the cross, but loved me enough not to stay dead, but rose again on the third day that I may have life. Take over my life, Lord. Teach me to follow you step by step the rest of my life the best way I know how. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if for the first time you're in this house or you're online and you can say you have surrendered your life to Christ, you have stopped seeking the things in this world that never fill, the things in this world that will never satisfy, the things of this world that lead to the same destination that is death. But you have now trusted Jesus for life. If that's you and it's the first time you've done that, I'm going to ask you to do something bold on the count of three. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. 1, 2, 3. If you're in the house, if you're online, if you would maybe put a raised hand emoji, hopefully you'll have a link in a moment. It'll say thevine.tv/respond. We would love to celebrate this decision with you because this is the starting block of the rest of your life, not the finish line. You can only run this race in the local church, and we want to help you. If the Vine's not the one for you, we want to get you in touch for one that is close to you. And for the rest of us, my prayer today is that we've been encouraged to share the gospel at every opportunity that we have. Because every opportunity that Jesus gives us is a time that we can show our gratitude to him, we can show our worship to him, and we can show him how much he means to us. So if you want to go ahead and look up and stand up, I just pray in this moment of worship, we would give Jesus our thanks and give him our praise.
All my words fall short. I've got nothing new. How could I express all my gratitude? I could sing these songs as I often do, but every song must end, and you. So I throw up my hands and praise you again and again. 'Cause all that I have is a hallelujah, hallelujah. And I know it's not much, but I've nothing else fit for a king except for a heart singing hallelujah, hallelujah. I've got one response. I've got just one move. With my arms stretched wide, I will worship you. So I'll throw up my hands and praise you again and again. 'Cause all that I have is a hallelujah, hallelujah. And I know it's not much, but I'm nothing else fit for a king, except for a heart singing hallelujah. So come on, my soul, oh, don't you get shy on me. Lift up your song, 'cause you've got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up and praise the Lord. Oh, come on, my soul, oh, don't you get shy on me. Lift up your song, 'cause you've got a lion inside. Get up and praise the Lord. Come on, my soul, oh, don't you get shy on me. Lift up your song, 'cause you've got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up. Again, 'cause all that I have is a hallelujah, hallelujah. And I know it's not much, but I'm nothing else fit for a king, except for a heart singing hallelujah.
Each and every one of us getting to just give our gratitude for the Lord and all he's done. I'm so thankful again for 7 years, thankful for each and every one of you, and thankful for the 8 billion more to come, right? In Christ Jesus. So let's keep continuing to trust the Lord. I love you guys. I can't wait to get back here next week and continue our series, We Are the Church, and then right around the corner is Christmas. Say it. I know you don't want to say it, but say it. We're going to be getting Christmas carols on. So we want to see you and your smiling face next week. Have a great week, and always remember, the best is still yet to come.
Not so fast. We're not done quite yet. Okay. We still got more to come. So Tyler, don't you run away. Don't you run away. If I can get my beautiful, lovely bride to help me out here, thank you so much. So as always, we are celebrating 7 years of the Vine Church, and it has been awesome, and what a ride, and what a blessing God has allowed us to be a part of his plan, and to see his his plan be spread not only right here in this church, but also around the world. And so right now we want to also at this time during October to say thank you and to show our appreciation as a church for our pastor. Thank you for everything that you do. Thank you for always listening to God. You may not always want to do what he says, but you listen to him. Thank you for leading us. And just thank you for continuing to just be a light that points others to Jesus. We can't say it enough, and this doesn't really reflect the amount of gratitude that we also have for you and the appreciation that we have for you, but this is a little something from the church to be able to say thank you for all that you do and the time that you invest and just the humility that you have and the obedience to follow God that you set for us as an example. So we appreciate you and thank you for everything. So just so you know, there's some ornaments in here. We heard that you needed, you know, you may have lost a tree or something like that. And so there's some ornaments in here, but even better than that, there's a tree that's going to be at your house that you can put these ornaments on. And there's cards and some gifts from the church and just from other individuals to also say thank you. And there's some money in there to invest in a generator so you don't have to rely on Duke no more, right? But we want to say thank you for all that you do. We appreciate you and everything that you have done for us in these 7 years. And even before that, before, you know, the vine actually became a thing. So we thank you. We love you. And just appreciate you. So I hope you know it.
I'm so thankful he read this.
The money's for you to use for what you want.